To open in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you now for the time we have together. We ask that you may help us again as we look into thy word. May you receive the glory from whatever we do and whatever we learn. Giving you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's take a look then. We are now coming to chapter 17 and the issue of the rods. And of course, the key being the 13th rod, the priestly rod of Aaron. And we'll take a little look at that portion together. We only have a half an hour, so we're just going to briefly mention a few things. I think it's a fairly short chapter, actually, so it won't be too bad. Verse 1, and Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, take of them a staff for each father's house. And by the way, you see that father's house again, the issue of the fathers. Of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 staves, thou shalt write each one's name upon his staff, and Aaron's name shalt thou write upon the staff of Levi, for one staff shall be for each head of their father's houses. And thou shalt lay them up in the tent of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you, and it shall come to pass that the man whom I shall choose, his staff shall bud forth, and I will make to cease from before me the murmurings of the children of Israel, that they murmur against you. And Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and all their princes gave him a staff, one staff for each prince, according to their father's houses, 12 staves. And the staff of Aaron was among their staves. And Moses laid the staves before Jehovah in the tent of testimony. And it came to pass on the morrow, Moses went into the tent of testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had budded and brought forth buds and blossoms and ripened almonds. And Moses brought out all the staves before Jehovah to all the children of Israel, and he looked and took each one his staff. And Jehovah said to Moses, bring Aaron's staff again before the testimony to be kept as a token for the sons of rebellion, that thou mayest put an end to the murmurings before me, that they may not die. And Moses did so, as Jehovah had commanded him, and so he did. And the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, lo, we expire, we perish, we all perish. Everyone that comes at all near to the tabernacle of Jehovah shall die. Shall we then expire together? And so now we have further rebellion, as has already been mentioned briefly in our last study together. And we have them with the issue of murmuring and saying, well, you've slain the people of Jehovah. And we mentioned what the issue is there. Not recognizing, of course, Moses and Aaron and the priesthood that God has put into place. And now we come to chapter 17, and with that murmuring, God is going to have to do or make a third vindication of Moses. He's already done it twice in the 3 days we already talked about. One, of course, was the fact that these other men had died, and that vindicated Moses. There was a death. And then we realized that they came, and Aaron came with his censer between the dead and the living, right? And so we have another vindication of Moses. And so we have the issue of the dead and the living. And now the third vindication will be concerning life. In the first we had death, and the second we had death and life, and here we have just life. Although it comes from something that we might think is dead, the stave in this case, or rod. And so in chapter 17 we come and have this brought to us. And you notice we have already mentioned that for each father's house, again, the issue of the pedigree is still important, just as we've seen throughout the portions we've looked at, and will continue to do so actually through the rest of the book, actually. The issue of pedigree and numbering and so on all continues to be a key. Who is your father? Who are you connected with? And so there's one for each of the 12 tribes, which would include, of course, the two of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then, of course, we add the 13th. So as we mentioned here, we'll have the 12 rods that represent the 12 tribes, just like we had 12 dedication offerings representing the 12 tribes in chapter 7. And so that's noted in our slide there. Then it says, according to your father's houses, 12 staves, thou shalt write each one's name upon his staff. And so we have a connection between the staff and the tribe. And we go in, and they're all in there as if they're dead, right? These staves have no life to them, but they have a name on them. And when we come out in the morning, we'll see which one is acceptable to God, the one who brings life. And, of course, this is going to be through Aaron, the high priest. And that will, of course, as our brothers already mentioned, the issue of, well, there's a uniqueness in our high priest, isn't there? Our Lord Jesus is unique. And he is one that can bring life. and abundant life. In fact, that's one of the first verses when I was saved. That was one of the first verses actually given to me as they were sharing the gospel. They actually did share John 10:10. You know, shall have life and have it more abundantly. And so it's good to see here the issue of the abundance of life that comes from the rod of Aaron. But we go on and we see that the staff of Levi has Aaron's name on it, because Levi, of course, wasn't considered one of the 12 as far as around the tabernacle. They had the 12 tribes outside. The Levites are, of course, in the center around the tabernacle. And now Aaron represents them. And they have, of course, a rod, Aaron's rod. Now, there are some issues or discussions sometimes about rods. There's many places in the Bible you can look at the issue of rods and staffs, and sometimes the words are used somewhat interchangeably, but sometimes they're different. And they sometimes have different meanings. Sometimes a rod can be associated with discipline. Sometimes it can be associated with a support of some kind. Sometimes the idea of provision in the wilderness as well. You see some of that in Psalm 23, where thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But we look at this rod, and we have 13 of them, and Aaron's, I'm suggesting 13, there's some may disagree, but the way it's written sometimes, at the beginning of there, it may seem like they're all together, you know, 12 of them, but then you'd be missing one of the other 12 tribes, it seems. So I think we have 13, and Aaron's has got his name on it, you know, from the tribe of Levi. And so Aaron's rod, we call this the priestly rod. I think it's a little bit different than Moses' rod. I think a brother brought this out, one or two brothers brought this out, I think in our last study in the tabernacle back a year, was that last year, the year before, 2 years ago, and brought out this issue of the rods and Moses' rod versus Aaron's rod. And I think there's already a good discussion on that. And so I think there's a difference here, especially here where we see in Numbers Aaron's rod mentioned several times and brought out. For instance, I think we see it here. I think also in chapter 20. I think in chapter 7 or 8 we see Aaron mentioned with his rod as well. And of course Moses had a rod in Exodus, which is mentioned as well several times, especially in Exodus. I don't know if it's mentioned much in Numbers. It might be maybe once in Numbers, but I can't recall it being so. But anyway, in Exodus, his rod is used quite a bit. And so we have the priesthood rod, the priestly rod, Aaron's, and they're going to lay them up in verse 4 in the tent of meeting, and they're going to be before God. And so you'll see, where does this rod, where does the life come from? Well, it's going to, any rod that has life there is going to come forth from this place where God is present. Hidden behind the doors, as it were, you might say, behind the veil. And that's what happens. Where I will meet with you, he says in verse 4, and it shall come to pass that the man whom I shall choose. who chooses? Who determines? Well, God does. And so when we talk about the apostle and high priest, well, God's chosen that it would be his son. And that's why our brother's already mentioned the details about believing in him as the son of God. Right? He's the king. He's our high priest. And then, of course, you can go in Hebrews, not only chapters 3 and 4. I think brother will go into more detail about Hebrews 3 in a little while. But then go into Hebrews chapter 7, for instance, and the issue of priesthood as well, and so on, following that. The man that I shall choose, or in whom I shall choose, his staff shall bud forth. And you notice that this is at night, right? Or it seems to be at night, that they're going to go on in the morrow, so at night. And you get a little bit of a picture, don't you, that they're during the nighttime, it seems that we have the rod, it seems to be dead. In the morning, we come forth from the death, as it were, from the darkness, and we have life. Again, I think it's perhaps a small picture of our Lord Jesus, the one who came forth in life, but came forth, of course, from that place by the Father. Now you see, we continue on, and it says here, I'm going to cease the murmurings of Israel. Well, to a point. We will see some of that cease. In fact, their response is sort of interesting at the end of the chapter, which we'll mention briefly here in a moment. But we come to verse 6, and Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and all their princes gave him a staff, one staff for each prince, according to their father's house, 12 staves. And you see, he lays them up there in the evening for the whole night. They're in the tabernacle. And it's our sort of interesting course. Now we come the next morning very quickly, and Moses brought all the staves from Jehovah. Let's go back to verse 8. And it came to pass on the morrow, maybe a fourth day here. After 3 days, we have a fourth day. Interesting. Perhaps some thoughts there. And Moses went into the tent of testimony. Behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had budded and brought forth buds and blossoms and almonds. And no doubt you can see that that priestly rod speaks of a priest who has life from the dead. Don't we see some of that with the lampstand as well? Because see, we see the connection with the lampstand. And the whole issue that it had buds and blossoms and almonds, and it has those things all on the lampstand as well. And that was there, and that provided light, of course, in the holy place. It showed that it had life in the darkness as well. And you could go into more detail there, but you can see more details about that in Exodus chapter 25, as far as the lampstand. But we saw it in chapter 7 and 8, of course, as well. I guess it was chapter 8, actually, in Numbers as well. And it has three things. It has buds, blossoms, and almonds. So basically, you have the complete cycle of life, it seems. You know, from the buds, and then you have the opening of the blossoms, and then the fruit, right? Perfect life in every way, of course, our Lord Jesus. Full of life. And this rod comes out, full of life. But how about the other rods? They came out just like they were before. Because their life, of course, must be through God's means, right? And the means by which we have life has already been demonstrated, right? Because who gave them life from the plague in the previous chapter? Well, the high priest with the censer. And this rod will connect back and say, well, this is the one I've chosen. This is the high priest I've chosen. And it reminds us again, and again, other brothers will get into details about this great high priest we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people might want to argue, well, I believe in this way and that way, but who has God chosen? It's Christ. And so we can do all the shenanigans we want, or all the thinking and reasoning we want, and different ways of saying, well, I can get life this way or get life that way. It comes through the high priest, the Lord Jesus. And so we see that at the end of chapter 16, and now we see it verified in chapter 17 that life comes through the high priest of God's choosing and not man's. We know men today, of course, will find all kinds of ways of doing it their own way, their own choosing. And so several brothers have mentioned the issue of the gospel and how they redefine the gospel, and oh, the gospel's this way or that way. But brethren, it comes back, the issue is the whole gospel, isn't it? And the whole gospel, as our brothers, and I think I've mentioned before as well, is not just that you get saved and then you stay in the land and have some fun. But he'll take you out of the land, he'll be with you in the wilderness, and he will bring you into the land. Do we believe that today? Well, we can believe it because we know he's our living high priest, isn't he? He came out from the dead and is risen again and is seated at the right hand of the Father. We have life through him. And so we have this great rod that speaks of life that comes out in quite a bit of detail. Again, you could go back to chapter 8 and look at the lampstand. We won't do it right now, but you see there are connections between these and the issue of life and fruit and so on. And you could do some more studies on that, or perhaps at the open time, maybe some brother would like to do some comparison there. That would be fine. And so he brings them out. We see that the life comes. Moses goes in and brings them out in verse 9. And they looked and took each one his staff. And of course they each take one and they come and nothing. Except for Aaron takes, of course, his, and it has life. And we've touched on that. And it says here in verse 10, and Jehovah said to Moses, bring Aaron's staff again before the testimony to be kept as a token for the sons of rebellion, that thou mayest put an end to the murmurings before me. And so now this is going to be the thing that's brought in, and as it's a reminder, and we have the, of course, the law and the manna, and now the rod are brought there. And these, of course, things relate to this wilderness experience. Some way, you know, and perhaps there's a connection, and some may have some other thoughts on this. But you see, when you get to Solomon's time, it's not recorded that the manna and the rod, Aaron's rod, are in the ark. And perhaps there's a reason for that. Perhaps there's something related to the fact that that's not so much the wilderness experience. Those are necessary in the wilderness experience, perhaps, in some way. There's some things to think about there. And so we can say at least that it's necessary to have the bread and the rod in the wilderness experience, can't we? We have to have those. In the temple, perhaps as a sign of the millennium kingdom or a picture of the millennium, maybe it's a little bit different. But you know what? Here, there, you know, perhaps Christ himself, as this seems to be clear, will be there. But here we have things that help us in the wilderness experience. In this case, the bread which was despised, and of course, Aaron, represented by the rod. Well, he was despised as well, wasn't he? And so you see very important lessons about this. So this is vindication number three that comes out here as well. Now we move on, and Moses did as Jehovah had commanded. And the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, "Lo, we expire, we perish. We expire, we perish." Why would they say such things? It seems like the fickle people, we see this often in the Scripture, they go from one extreme to the other. Do you ever do that? It's like, you know, it's not like God, you usually do that, okay? But, you know, it's not like he doesn't want them to have access, but it's through the high priest, right? He's not saying you can't come, but you have to go through the high priest. Bring your sacrifice. But they get, you almost get to the point here where they're so fearful now that they don't even want to go near it, right? Well, there is this aspect which is important, that God has taught them a lesson. That God is what? When it comes to his place. He's holy. Holy. And the issue of righteousness and holiness and dedication, we've already mentioned, right? There's a connection up between these two sections. And so once again in these chapters, 16 and 17 and then 18 and 19 as well, you see this connection with holiness and being dedicated and the priesthood and all these key things. The altar is mentioned, as we already went into details on as well. And so we have that. You know, and by the way, in relation to the rod, you'll see, of course, I think it's Hebrew. Is it Hebrews 9:4? It mentions, of course, the ark. And I'll just go over there just so I have it correct. It speaks of the censer here, which I think Aaron had just used. It says here, having a golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant covered round about in part with gold, in which were the golden pot that had manna and the rod of Aaron and that sprouted in the tables of the covenant. These things that they had where in the wilderness? And what's the Hebrews all about? Basically the same kind of thing, isn't it? That our brothers have been going to Hebrews in different ways all through. I mean, it's a great study to look at Hebrews in relation to this this book of Numbers and see this connection all the way through the issue of our high priest and the priesthood and who we follow and the issue of what's in the wilderness. And so Hebrews, they were ones who were Jewish. Brother mentioned that. And they're in the wilderness. And they're having struggles, as our brothers mentioned already. And they're at least professing to know Christ. And perhaps some of them do know Christ. But they're having struggles in the wilderness. But you see, they have the reminder of these three things in the wilderness. But of course, they're in Christ now.
And all three things were memorials of rebellion.
Yes, that's right, rebellion. Yeah. Yeah. Right. In the wilderness, right? Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. So we keep these things in mind as we look at that. And then we'll take a look finally at the last verse, the issue of fear then. So they really didn't have a need to fear so much, except that they had to recognize God's holiness and who he has chosen and his basis for holiness. And as long as they based it on their thinking, their reasoning for holiness, they would have struggles and problems. But once they recognized it, God's, they wouldn't have an issue. Now, if we go back quickly to 1 Peter then, I know we've been going 1 and 2 Peter quite a bit, because first, you know, Peter writes to those in dispersion, right? He's writing quite often to Jews. And so we can go over to 1 Peter, and you know, of course, perhaps the portion we'll go to, verse 23 this time. I went earlier before, but now we go, actually, even before this, it speaks of the precious blood of Christ in verse 19, Him being without spot and blemish, foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, but who has been manifested, that's 3 days, right? Manifestation. Manifested, and then He goes on to say, at the end of time for your sakes, who by Him do you believe on God, who has raised Him from among the dead? He's brought from among the dead and given Him glory, that your faith and hope should be not in yourself, but where? And do you think that's what He was trying to show them in Numbers? That their faith might be in God and what He has set up and not in themselves. But you see, of course, quite often the issue of rebellion, as the brothers mentioned, they're thinking of self and how they could approach things and how they could do things. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth of unfeigned brotherly love, love one another of a pure heart fervently. You know, if you're actually, it's a great lesson here, which I don't have a lot of time, but, you know, once you are connected to Him, what does that say about us together? There's a connection, isn't there? We have the same Father. And so we're to love and care for one another, aren't we? There's some lessons there in our assemblies as well. But time goes on. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, living and abiding Word of God, because all flesh is grass, and all its glory is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower is fallen, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. And so you see there the issue of born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. And of course, our brothers already mentioned the issue of the Word of God, or one of our brothers did anyway, as well. And then you go on to chapter 2, and we see in we'll just start in verse 1. Laying aside, therefore, all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings. Oh, look at that, envyings. And evil speakings, there's the evil speakings another brother had mentioned earlier, too. As newborn babes, we have a different father, right? Different place we are attached to, different person we're attached to, desire earnestly the pure mental milk of the Word, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you've tasted the Lord is good. You see the same kind of thing from Hebrews, don't you? You've tasted, you've had an opportunity to be enlightened and so on. Well, what's the reality? And so here too, again, Peter is connected. So you see Hebrews, Peter, and Numbers, just some really nice connections here. To whom coming as a living stone, cast away indeed is worthless by men. See, despised and rejected by men. Wasn't the Lord Jesus that? But you see, but with God chosen, or chosen by God. And it goes on to say, precious yourselves also as living stones are being built together a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ, right? We don't just do it. We do it by Him. That's what He's done. And so we lift Him up. And because it's contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes in Him shall not be put to shame. And so to you who believe, He's precious and so on, but to the disobedient, the stone which the builders cast away is worthless. There it is again, the idea of casting away, or perhaps here it says rejected, the idea of casting away is worthless. Okay. Has become the head of the corner and the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen race, a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a people for a possession, that you might set forth the what? The excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light, or marvelous light. And so he has great truths there, as you see there in Peter, that are connected with Hebrews, that are connected with Numbers. And you probably could actually do a table, which I didn't do here. I probably could have done that for you. But someone may want to do that at some point. Do a table, right, of the verses in Numbers and the verses that are connected in Hebrews and Peter, right? And see some beautiful things and be very helpful. Sorry I didn't do that for you, but I'll leave it to one of you brothers to send me one, will you? If you decide to go and do that. But those tables can be very, very helpful. Putting these verses side by side and seeing what God is doing, and you'll get a better idea of what the Bible really says, right? What is the Word of God's? Not necessarily what we've learned, And brother, the main thing is I learned when I grew up as a younger man, I'd say I don't really quite say is true now. You see, it's not just what we've learned or the biases we come from, but it's what the Word of God says. And so may God help us with these things. Our time is about up, and I know someone's going to have to pray, but if there's a quick comment or thought another would like to add, we have a moment just to do that, just to perhaps 1 minute or so. Anybody like to add something?
I want to ask a question.
Yeah.
I lost where you made the reference to the 3 days on the fourth day.
Oh, okay. Yeah, going back to the issue of the 3 days, let's go back to Numbers and show this again. And so Numbers chapter 16. And so Numbers 16, we have Korah, and that's day one, right? Korah and his gang having their struggles and issues. We have that. And then we come... And we go a little further down, and we're going to have day two is when they, you see in verse 16, on the morrow they come with the censers and so on. That's verse 16. Then we come down to verse 41. Day three, the whole assembly murmured on the morrow against Moses and so on. You killed the people of Jehovah. And then in chapter 17, we see the issue of the morrow and the staves, right? Putting the staves in. Okay. Yes.
Just an interesting thing with the end of that chapter, and what they say is, "Behold, we perish." How humbling it must have been for them. In verse 9, when you read, "Moses then brought out all the rods from the presence of the Lord to all the sons of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. And as they would walk up there and they'd root through these rods to find their name, Reuben, Simeon, it was dead. There was no life in it." Yeah. And how humbling it would be, and they would come to this decision or this conclusion, we're going to perish. There's no life in us in and of ourselves. But Aaron's rod did bud, and here is where there is life.
And they know where the source of life is. Yeah. Right? That's good. Thank you. Yeah. Okay. Well, perhaps our brother can close us then in a word of prayer and also give thanks for the food, I assume. And then I think there's lunch.